up to make sure you have the tools for the heaven. And you can sing number 561. I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy voice. And it's all thy love to me. And I long to rise in the arms of faith and be closer drawn to thee. The first three verses of number 561. Standing to sing.
Richly blessed this work to all our souls, to
us here today. I wasn't very sure whether I would consent or not. However, I consented. That's some time ago, and at once I began to look to the Lord for a message from Himself. Because if we don't have a message from the Lord, we'd better keep our seats. Now, several themes crossed before my mind, but I didn't seem to be able to settle on any of these. Then my thoughts flashed to the little epistle of Jude. I don't think ever I spoke on Jude before. But I turned to it, and it's a long time since I read the epistle of Jude, or even thought anything about it. But I turned to it and read it, and began to ponder it over, and I felt constrained, I trust, by the Holy Spirit of God to endeavor today to say a little on what we find in this little epistle of Jude. We can't put together Jude's epistle. There's only one chapter in it. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I give all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once for all delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men kept in unawares, were before ordained for this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Now we'll pass on. Now the angels brought before us, we'll pass on to chapter 11. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily after the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Kor. These are spots on your feasts of charity. When they feast with you, feed themselves without fear, clothes that are without water, carried about of winds, trees whose fruit withering, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame, wandering stars, to whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. And Enoch also, the son from Adam, prophesied of these, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaking great swelling words, having men's person in admiration because of advantage. But, beloved, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that he told you these things, that there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and if some have compassion, making a difference. And allow us save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. The only wise God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, dominion, and power, both now and ever. Amen. May the Lord be pleased to bless our souls reading of this short epistle. Now, someone has said concerning the epistle of Jude that it's like a beautiful picture, or rather like a very dark picture with a beautiful golden frame. If I remember right, it was our departed brother, old Mr. Poole, who I had said at the conference, if I remember right. It's a very dark picture with a beautiful golden frame. That means to say that the beginning and the end is beautiful, but the center is certainly indeed a very, very dark picture of apostasy. But then there's one thing about this dark picture, that in the very center of this dark picture concerning apostasy, which the apostle predicted would come in, we have a bright star, and his name is Enoch. Enoch walked with God. Now, beginning at the beginning, you notice how the Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Jude, addresses the company. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. Here we have three things. We have sanctification, we have preservation, and we have the call of God. Now, sanctification is a big subject. It's a subject in itself. There are various aspects of sanctification. First of all, we remember that at the course way back in the book of Genesis, chapter 2, verse 3, concerning the seventh day. God sanctified the seventh day. That is, he set it apart for himself. Now, sanctification is brought before us through the scriptures. And we have sanctification of things. And we have sanctification of persons. And there are two or three great aspects of sanctification. In the first place, every saved soul is sanctified. Sanctified by God the Father. That is, as we have been hearing, in effect, God saved us for a purpose. And that purpose is, as we have been hearing very possibly, that we might serve him. Serve him. And that's the purpose of God with regard to every individual soul whom he has in sovereign grace called. He has called us to serve him. He has called us to be set apart for himself. You remember the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ in John's Gospel, chapter 17. He says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Set them apart through thy truth. Now, beloved friends here tonight, remember this, that the word of God will always have a sanctifying and separating effect upon us. That is, if we read it in fellowship with God, we may read it as we read any other book. We may read the Old Testament stories concerning the kings, just as we would read any storybook. But that's not how we should read the Word of God. We should read the Word of God in entire dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. We should read it, beloved friends, in fellowship with God. Because remember that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. It has been said and said truly that in the Old Testament the new lies hid, and in the New Testament the old lies open. We speak of the two testaments, the Old Testament and the New, but beloved friends, they are dovetailed into one. All Scripture means all Scripture, the Old Testament Scriptures as well. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And there's nothing, no part of the Scripture to be set aside. So, in reading the Scripture, we must come to the Scripture with open ears. We must come to the Scripture with open mind. We must come to the Scripture, the prayer of our hearts being, as we've had before, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? We should earnestly desire to do whatever the Lord teaches us to do from His holy word. So we have then, in the prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, sanctification through the word. And that sanctification, that setting apart for God, that separation unto God, can only take place effectually and measure as I am prepared to obey whatever God teaches me from the Holy Scriptures. And then there's sanctification through blood. Hebrews 13. Christ, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffer without the grave. Sanctify through the death and the pouring out of the flesh blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, Lord, that you touch our hearts. The means whereby we have been sanctified is through the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me repeat it, Peter. Christ, that he might sanctify, that he might separate a people unto himself, suffer without the grave. Then we have the practical side of it. Let us go forth therefore unto him, therein his reproach, and so on. Then you remember Paul's epistle to the Ephesians. We read there that Christ loved the church. Thank God for that. Christ loved the church. We've been hearing about the church. Every saved soul is a member of the church of the firstborn, and their names are written in heaven. Christ loved the church. And if you're saved by the grace of God here this afternoon, thank God your part and parcel of that church for which the Lord Jesus Christ shed his precious blood. Christ, that he might sanctify the people of his own blood, suffering without the gate. Then in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify. There we have the word again. That he might sanctify, set it apart for himself, sanctify and cleanse it. That's very important, not only to be set apart, but to be cleansed. Sanctify and cleanse it by the word. Thy word is truth. Then next is preservation. Sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ. And every child of God is preserved in Jesus Christ. We have been reminded of Noah. And Noah went into that ark in obedience to the call of God, come thou and all thy house into the ark. And of course we all know that in the ark we have a lovely picture of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the moment that you and I, by faith, entered the door, he says, I am the door, by me if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And You remember how Noah entered the door of the ark, and the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. And the hand that shut Noah in, as you often seek to emphasize in the gospel, shut the empty diluvian soul. Noah was in that ark, and the Lord shut the door. Then Noah was as safe as God himself could make him. Safe in the ark. So just as Noah was preserved in the ark through the floods of judgment, every individual who is in Christ is preserved in Christ. You'll remember that we have our restoration in connection with Moses. He desired to see the glory of God. And the Lord said that shall no man see me in them. But he says there is a quiet place by me. Thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass as my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in the cleft of the rock and cover thee there with my hand. Just as Noah was preserved in the ark, and just as Noah was, as Moses was preserved in the rock, so thank God every soul was in the rock, Christ Jesus. He covers us there with his hand. No doubt the Lord has had these words in mind when he bent down these lines. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, and he covers me there with his hand. Blessed God, preserved in Jesus Christ. Every soul, thank God, is in Christ. In Christ, and in Christ forever, thus the eternal covenant stands. And who is Christ? At the right hand of God. But as Paul says, he says, God of the Philippians, he says, your life is hid with Christ and God. And where is Christ? At the right hand of God. There's my life then. At the right hand of God, faith in Christ. Surely that brings before us eternal security. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man put them out of my hand. Preserved in Jesus Christ, sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Thank God for the time in our past life's experience when we had the call of God. And when we responded to the call of God, oh, we'll never forget that happy day that fixed our choice. And thank God for every dear soul. As I look on your faces here this afternoon, I thank God for every one of you, saved by the grace of God. And you can look back and so can I, many, many long years ago, when I was first of all about the age of 7, it was then that I first had the call of God, and I responded to the call of God when I was 11 years of age. 11 years of age. And some of you know I'm over 80 now. So I've been a long time on the road. And I thank God for it. And beloved friends, we thank God for the time we have the call of God. Now, we must leave that. Jude was exercised of writing to these dear saints of the common salvation. Now that would have been a very pleasant subject. And it's always a pleasant subject, and one looks to dwell on this common salvation. And one will never tire of dwelling on that. But as Jude was thinking about writing to the saints concerning this common salvation, the Spirit of God led him to write something else. You know, something like those who try to preach. We may be, if we desire to speak on certain things, speak on a certain thing, but that may not be the message of the Lord. And the Lord, if we are willing to be led, will lead our thoughts just to what he would have us to speak on. And so Jude was led to write on something else. And what was it? He says it was necessary. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith, which was once delivered, or once for all delivered, unto the saints. Now the faith here, beloved, as we all know, I suppose, embraces the whole body of revealed truth. Everything inside the pages of Holy Writ is embraced in these words, the faith, the faith. You remember the dear Apostle Paul, a faithful man of God, when he was leaving Ephesus, when he was seeing the elders of the church in Ephesus for the last time, you remember he was unable to say unto them, I have not shunned to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Keeping nothing back. He kept nothing back. You know, we're sometimes tempted to keep things back. Pray that it might not be acceptable. But not so the dear apostle. I kept nothing back that was profitable unto you. I taught you publicly and from host to host. I have declared unto you the whole counsel of God. So the faith here would embrace every line of truth contained inside the pages of Holy Writ. Nothing to be rejected, nothing to be passed over slightly. All must be accepted because, I repeat again, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Now why? Because it says in verse 4, there are certain men crept in unawares, where before ordained of old, ordained ungodly men, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. It was because of this. These men had crept in. Who are these? Well, I believe, dear friends, that these were the same that Paul warned the Ephesians about. He said, you remember one in the Ephesians, he says, I know this, that after my departure shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Here they are, here's the grievous wolves. I don't think that Paul was thinking about slight persecution, either the Nero persecution or the papal persecution. I believe that the grievous wolves that Paul had in mind was ungodly men bringing in heresies into the church. And my friends, I've sad to say, professing Christendom or the professing church is brimful of these now. Brimful of these. Now, it was only about 6 years after Paul spoke these words to the Ephesian elders that Jude wrote his epistle. No, they had already come in. Paul warned them about coming in. Grievous wolves shall enter in among you, not sparing the flock. You know, persecution from the outside always has the tendency of binding saints together. We know that from past persecution, the papal persecution, the way back in the Nero persecution, it has the tendency of binding the saints together. But it's when these ungodly men, unsaved men, come in bringing in heresies. It's that that scatters the flock, as wolves do. So, Paul then warned them about the incoming of these. No, they had already come in. Men have crept in. I remember a dear fisherman brother, first a year ago, at an afternoon Bible reading here, at which I chanced to be at. And the Bible reading on that day was this epistle. And I remember that old fisherman brother, real man of God, he says, in early days they crept in. But now, he says, they can walk in with their big top buttoned up and receive a welcome. Yes, sad to say, I forget that. I think it was a brother from Peter Hay, that I can't just remember his name. I picked him sitting there, up in these words, that's 50 years ago. So my memory is not just that bad after all. Now, another thing, he says, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. Now he pronounces woe on these. Woe unto them, look at this one, woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain and ran greedily after the error of Balaam, perishing again. Now, how do we all remember old Cain? You remember how Cain turned his back upon the sacrifice. God gave him the opportunity to bring an offering as Abel, as his brother had done. putting on the back upon the sacrifice. Oh, how many have turned their back upon the sacrifice today, the sacrifice of Calvary. He turned his back upon God's way of salvation through a blood sacrifice, and he turned his back upon God, and he went out from the presence of God, and he became a builder in a doomed scene. A builder in a doomed scene. Woe to them that have gone the way of Cain. How many are denouncing the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ? And how many are deliberately turning their backs upon God and upon His precious word? Woe unto them, says the Holy Spirit to Jude here. And then further he says, and have followed the error of Balaam. What about Balaam? You all remember about Balaam, whom back hired to cuss Israel, that he couldn't cuss the people whom God had blessed. But you remember, he was the instrument of the devil in laying a snare for Israel. And the Israelites, they went to the Feast of the Moabites, a sad day in the experience of the Israelites, when they went to the Feast of the Moabites. And thus Israel and the nations became amalgamated together through the doctrine of Balaam. But we cannot dwell on that. We pass on to the latter end, and then at time permits, we'll touch a little at the bright star in the center. He says now in verse 20, but ye beloved, build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Now, friends, here we have a solemn exhortation, an important exhortation. Ye beloved, turning away from these teachers of heresy and all these evils and all this dark carapace that are brought before us. He says, but ye beloved, I love that. Turn so those whom we spoken to very affectionately. Is ye beloved. Build it up yourselves. Now, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, remember that's something we have to do ourselves. God cannot do that. Even God cannot do that for us. The Lord Jesus Christ cannot do that for us. No servant of the Lord can do that for us. We listen week out and week in to the most wholesome ministry, upbuilding ministry. Ministry from inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. But we may never be built up there. Oh, friends, remember, the only way by which you and I can be built up is to get down real dead earnest to the Word of God ourselves. Sometimes we come across things as difficult and get down the boundary. And thus commentator is the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit of God. James says, you need not that any man teach you. The anointing that you have received, the same teacheth you all things. No man cannot be ignorant of commentaries. Many have been helped thereby, nor the writings of men. I owe much to the writings of men. But remember, saints of God, this book must have the first place. This book must have the first place. And if we don't get down in real dead earnest to know the mind of God as it is revealed by the Holy Spirit of God in the pages of Holy Writ, we'll never grow one inch. A year after confession, we'll be no stronger. And no more evil will still be babes in need of milk and not of strong meat, except we get down to the rock bottom truth, down to the Word of God, in earnest dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. Now, I say again, books are helpful, but, beloved friends, remember, we must be very careful in these days what we read. And everything that we read pertaining to the Scriptures, bring it to the Lord, to the testimony, as the prophet says. You remember the beautiful example of the Bereans. They had the greatest preacher who ever preached apart from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Apostle Paul. And you remember they had Paul preach, but they didn't just follow Paul's preaching. What did they do? They took it through the Word of God. They searched the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Now it's important if you come across any book and you find something that you're not accustomed to, something that's different from what you've been hearing or what you've learned, well, my friends, don't just swallow it at once. Don't just swallow it at once, no matter who the letter may be, no matter who the leader may be. Get down before God about the matter first of all. Now, I am speaking from experience, because there are things that I've come across, and it stumbled me, and I didn't know what to think about it. And I thought this, and I thought the other thing, and I searched other books, and of course one writer said one thing, another writer said another thing. And what was I to do? Well, I made up my mind to have it out with God alone, and alone with God. Nothing but the word of God and the prudence concordance. Down before God, week after week I lay, in the presence of God. And I got my mind settled. And my friend, what I got in these days, it stuck to me. And nothing that I've heard or read has ever, changed my mind from what I believe I've got in the presence of God. Oh, the importance of getting down to the Word of God. Right down on your knees. Get down on your knees by your bed and lay the Word of God before you and read it in entire dependence upon the Holy Spirit of God. My friend, do you believe in the leading of the Holy Spirit of God? Do you believe that you're endorsed by the Holy Spirit of God? Do you believe what James says? You need not that any man teach you the anointing which you have received. The same teach you all things. It's all very well to speak about the indwelling Spirit and the leading of the Spirit. Well, let the Spirit have his way. Let the Spirit act. We may be endorsed by the Spirit, beloved friends, but we may not be the John and the Alan of Patmos who is in the Spirit. We may have the Spirit, but we may not be filled with the Spirit. That's it. Oh, I believe, beloved friends, that that's the great hindrance and that's the great mistake about us. We're not letting the Spirit have his way. We're not filled with the Spirit. We're not under the control of the dominion of the Holy Spirit of God. And when we come to the Word of God, do you think that the Lord will disappoint us? If we sincerely, honestly, definitely desire to know the mind of God concerning us, do you believe that God will disappoint us? Nay, verily, he is not a disappointment. God, by his Holy Spirit, we may be very simple and we may be very ignorant, but my friends, God knows all about that, and God, by his blessed Holy Spirit, can teach us just his will, mind, and his will, what he would have us to learn. So, we do earnestly commend you to God and to the word of his grace. Now, build it up yourselves. And what more? Train in the Holy Ghost. Train in the Holy Ghost. And God knows, I may pray 10 to 20 minutes or even a half an hour, and there may not be a sentence of it in the Holy Ghost. Sentence of it in the Holy Ghost. We are in prayer and we may have a prayer meeting. And sad to say, we may not be in the Spirit. If we're not in the Spirit, it's just like dust. It's stirred up, rises and falls down again. Prayers will just be like dust, falls down again. It's not in the Spirit. So we need to remember that these things we have to do ourselves. Build up ourselves and pray in the Holy Spirit. What more? Pray in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourselves in the love of God. These things we all have to do ourselves. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Thank God we're in the circle of his love. But you know, there's different circles of God's love. There's the great world, God so loved the world. There's the church, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. And then you remember the Lord Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he that is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. And I will come unto him and make all abode with him. That, I would say, is the inner circle of the love of God. May the Lord help us to keep on the inner circle of the love of God. We'll only be enabled to do so in measure as we go and walk in obedience to the word of the Lord. Obedience to the word of the Lord. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Keep yourselves in the love of God. What more? And if some have compassion, making a difference. Others say it with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hated even the garments spotted by the flesh. So we have our duty towards others. And I think we cannot do better than what wish to the perishing, care for the dying, snatch them in pity from sin and the grave. Weep o'er the erring one, lift up the fallen, tell them of Jesus, the mighty to save, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garments spotted by the flesh. Now we must just briefly touch on Enoch, Edom. And I love to think about Edom. There's 4 points that I would just briefly touch on Enoch. First is Enoch walked with God. Enoch walked with God. Is it possible for you and me to walk with God? My friends, if it was possible for Enoch to walk with God in this day and generation, it's possible for you and for me, because Enoch walked alone. I don't know if they know, if he knew Noah, or if they ever met, but here we have Enoch alone. And what pluckiness, what is the scene that Enoch is in? The wickedness of man was greater than the earth, and every imagination of the thought that was heart was on evil continually. Here we have Enoch in the scene of sin and wickedness and everything that was worse. But here's a man in that scene of wickedness walking with God. Walking with God. May the Lord help you and me. Beloved in Christ, here this afternoon, the seat and the year upon which you enter, in some little measure, to walk with God. And we'll only walk with God as we keep in touch with Him, keep the atmosphere clear, and in obedience to His word, walk with God. And then there's another thing about Enoch. And what is it? Enoch had a good testimony. Hebrews 11. Before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, surely, that's the highest standard that you can reach. Walking with God and pleasing God. We've been hearing about doing our own will, hearing much about doing our own will, oh how selfish we are, and how prone we are to do our own will. My friends, Enoch didn't do his own will. Enoch did the will of God. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch had this testimony, a grand testimony. Oh, I would to God we had such a testimony as Enoch. I would to God that Jimmy Moore had that testimony that Enoch had. Enoch pleased God. Pleased God. Paul says, if I get pleased then, I should not be the servant of Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ pleased not himself. I do always those things that please him. Hebrews 11. He had a good testimony. And Enoch was a prophet. He was evidently the first prophet who ever trod the scene of time. You know, he lived only just between the creation and the flood. And notice that he prophesied, and what did he prophesy about? About things, events which have not yet taken place. Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these that we have been considering, these who are brought in heresies, these ungodly men, prophesied of these, behold the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints. We've been hearing about the Lord's coming. Here he comes with his saints. Thank God his first coming for his saints. As is clearly brought before us in many scriptures, we've been dwelling on it in this last three Friday nights. The coming of the Lord for his saints. But afterwards he'll come with his saints according to Revelation 19, according to Zechariah 14. He'll come with his saints, and he'll come with his saints in judgment to execute judgment upon all them that are ungodly. Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all that are ungodly. Now, one thing more. When was he translated? Enoch was translated that he should not see death. Enoch never died. Should the Lord come tonight to those of us who are alive here in this hall tonight who are the Lord's who will never die? No. Paul already to the Corinthians says, yes, I show you a mystery. We're not all going to die. We shall not all sleep. But we shall all change. In a moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised, the living shall be changed, together that we caught up to meet the Lord in the air. Oh, blessed joy of meeting, all the desert past, all the wondrous words of greeting, he shall speak at last. He is us together entering these bright courts above. He is us together hearing all the Father's love. Brethren and sisters, is that a blessed hope to your soul? I trust it is. As we said on Friday night, if that is not a blessed hope to your soul, there's something radically wrong. Radically wrong. The Lord is coming. I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there, ye may be also. Now, friends, remember that just as Enoch was translated before the floods of God's judgment swept the sea, so in Revelation 5 we see the church in heaven around the Lamb, singing his praises, singing the song of redemption. But when we come to Revelation 6, we see the seals of judgment being broken. But not one seal of Revelation 6 is broken before the church is safe in the fallen presence of the Lord. And so, just as Enoch was translated before the flood, so the church, every redeemed soul, will be translated before one drop of judgment falls upon this poor, ungodly world. The coming of the Lord draweth nigh. May he bless his word.
Together. Number 432. As you will possibly have had in some situation in Savage, more about Jesus could I know, more of his grace to others show, more of his saving from the sea, more of his love who died for me. Number 432.